We're familiar with scandals, aren't we? Outrageous, shocking, offensive things that happen in the world, in our lives. The Post Office Horizon scandal has been in the news very much recently. The Partygate scandal not that long ago. Cash for Ash, do you remember that? RHI, not that long ago, a scandal. And we associate those sort of scandals with incompetence, don't we? With arrogance, with greed, with the abuse of power. And we see, maybe some have experienced the damage, the destructive power of these scandals in ordinary, everyday people's lives. Well, today in Mark 2, these few verses, we're going to consider a very different sort of scandal. This is outrageous, shocking, offensive to many. But it's also beautiful, glorious, and life-changing. We're going to think about the scandal of grace. That's our big theme today. In the world, there are lots of relatively good people, aren't there? Good, nice, kind, well-mannered, respectable, upstanding, law-abiding, even religious people. There's lots of people like that. But in the world, there are also lots of what you might call relatively bad people. People who have done terrible, wicked, evil things. People who seem to live without any moral compass. People who you might go out of your way to avoid. Now, that's two ends of a spectrum. There's lots of middle ground. But the scandal of grace is that whoever you are, whatever you've done, however you've lived your life, Romans 5, verse 8 applies. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All people, good, relatively good, bad, wherever they fall on that spectrum, all people are sinners who need forgiveness. All people desperately need Jesus. And the scandal of grace is a beautiful scandal because God's love, Jesus' death on the cross, makes forgiveness possible. And this grace is available to absolutely everyone. Everyone. The gospel's good news, isn't it? It's the best news ever. And in Mark 2, 13 to 17, we're going to see that it's for outsiders, but it's also for insiders. It's good news for everyone. And just as we approach these few verses, I want you to think about a question for yourself, your own heart, your own life. I wonder, have you experienced this scandal of grace for yourself? Have you experienced this forgiveness of sins for yourself? Because that's the key question, isn't it? What about other people? What about you? What about your heart? What about your life? You'll notice in Mark 2, verse 13, that Jesus is out beside the lake, Sea of Galilee. And once again, he's surrounded by large crowds of people. Now remember, he has just healed a man with leprosy. After that, he couldn't enter a town openly because people were everywhere. And he's also just forgiven the sins of the paralyzed man. And to prove his power and authority, he healed the man as well. He picked up his mat and he walked out of that house in front of everyone. And people were amazed. They couldn't believe it. They were astounded. And the crowds kept coming. And you'll notice there at the end of verse 13, what did Jesus keep on doing? Well, he kept on teaching them. Jesus knew that these people needed to hear the good news of the kingdom. They needed to repent. They needed forgiveness. So beyond the miracles, that's what they needed. And that's why Jesus kept on teaching. But as he walks along the lake, in verses 14 and 15, we see how Jesus responds to people in that culture at that time who would have been looked on, to put it very mildly, as being outsiders. I want you to take a wee moment and think to yourself about people in our culture, in our world, maybe even in Northern Ireland today, who we might perceive as being notoriously bad. Can you have that in your mind? What sort of people come into your mind? I'm sure there are maybe even certain names, individuals you're thinking about. Maybe it's people on the extreme end of bad. We might think of well-known criminals, or gangs, or terrorists, or drug dealers, or something like that. Or we might have on our minds, you know, people in certain professions, people who have a way of life that we would say is immoral, corrupt, even dangerous. Maybe you're thinking about notoriously bad people like that, disreputable people, outsiders, people you want to avoid. How do you and I, how does the church respond to people like that? How do you and I approach people like that? Well, with those sort of people in our minds, look with me at Mark 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus is beside the lake, and look at verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So who does Jesus see as he walks along the lake? Well, he sees Levi, the tax collector. Now, in those days, in that culture, tax collectors were seen as being notoriously bad. These were people who collaborated with the Roman authorities, and the Romans were hated by the people. These were people, the tax collectors, who took money from ordinary, everyday, hardworking people. And often they took far too much money, and they gave to the Romans what they had to give to the Romans, and they kept the rest for themselves. They were seen as thieves. They were seen almost as trained extortionists. That's what they were like. That's what they did. And tax collectors, we're told, were even banned or expelled from the synagogue, so they weren't allowed to worship amongst the community. They weren't allowed to give evidence in court. They were social pariahs. One writer refers to them, and this is really strong, as despicable vermin. Can you get your head around that? Tax collectors in that culture. Levi, we're told, was a tax collector. He would have been hated. He would have been ostracized. He would have been ignored. He was an outsider in that community. So how does Jesus respond to Levi? How does Jesus approach this man who was just totally ostracized? Well, we're told here that Jesus sees Levi. Now, that's really important. Everyone else would have looked away from Levi. Everyone else wanted to avoid Levi, steer clear of Levi. And yet we're told here that Jesus sees him. Other people who saw Levi would have looked at him in disgust and with hatred in their hearts. Jesus sees him. But even more than that, we're told that Jesus calls Levi. He says, "Follow me." Jesus took time to talk to this man. He took time to intentionally engage him, to communicate with him, and he calls him to follow him as a disciple. And that's exactly what Levi does. Luke's account, Luke 5:28, it says that Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Now, as we look at this encounter, isn't this the scandal of grace? Here's a heart and a life. And Levi, saved by grace, forgiven, called, and later on, this hated, ostracized outsider would become Matthew, a gospel writer, a disciple. Not wonderful. So Jesus sees Levi, Jesus calls Levi, and even more than that, you were told here that Jesus goes to Levi's house for dinner. Not sure what he had for dinner. Wouldn't have been pizza and things like that we would have nowadays, of course. But he goes to his house for dinner. And you might pass over that wee detail, but it's really significant. In that culture, to go to someone's house for dinner was to say, I accept this person. I am friends with this person, with the whole world watching. Jesus went to Levi's house for dinner. That was a really significant statement. Now, I want you to just pause for a moment and think about the enormity of what Jesus does here. He was seen as a rabbi, a teacher, a respectable person in the community. All of that would have been seen to have been scandalous, outrageous, shocking, offensive. And even more than that, when you notice who else was at Levi's house, it wasn't just Levi, was it? It wasn't just Jesus and Levi in that house. You were told that at that dinner, there were many, verse 15, many tax collectors and sinners, for there were many people like this who were following Jesus. How outrageous that must have been in that culture. So it seems to me that there must have been something about Jesus that drew outsiders in. There must have been something so compelling, so attractive. Because we're told, aren't we, in verse 15, that many people, and that means many people like Levi, many people like all those sinners, many of those people were following him. And isn't that why Jesus came? Didn't Jesus come to seek and to save lost people? Didn't he come for the outsider, for the disreputable, for the misfit, for sinners, for people like me and you? That's why he came. But what really strikes me as I look at this, and I know it's a very familiar story for many of us, what really hits me is how Jesus intentionally spent time with the outsiders. Jesus saw people who needed God's grace and love and forgiveness, and he intentionally went to them. He spent time with them. And I wonder, do you and I, do we see people like this? Do we see outsiders as Jesus did? How do we respond to the outsider? Go back in your minds to the notoriously bad people maybe you were thinking about a moment or two ago. People who have done terrible things. People who have hurt us. Maybe also alongside that, think about people who are very different to us, who live differently, who are from different cultural backgrounds, different religions, people who are hostile towards us. If you and I have experienced God's love in Jesus, if we have experienced his forgiveness, if we have experienced the scandal of grace in our lives, are we prepared to follow Jesus and being intentional about reaching out to the outsider? Are we prepared to be kind and gracious and compassionate towards people on the outside? I wonder, do we see people? Do we see people? Not problems. Do we see people made in the image of God? Whoever they are, wherever they're from, whatever they've done. Scandalous grace is extended to the outsiders because they desperately need forgiveness. But scandalous grace in this passage, it's also extended to what you might call the religious insiders, and that's really verses 16 and 17. I came across a story during the week from the 19th century, and I know that's a long time ago, isn't it? It's far away from 2024 here in Desert Martin. But in the 19th century in England, this story tells us there was a poor woman who attended a church women's meeting. Now, she'd been living with a man from another race. They had had a child, and she brought this child along to the church women's meeting. And she really enjoyed the meeting. She had a great time at the meeting. She loved the meeting, and she wanted to come back again. However, the vicar approached her. And do you know what the vicar said to this woman? I must ask you not to come to another meeting because the other women have said they won't come back if you come again. Do you know what the woman said? Sir, I know I'm a sinner, but isn't there anywhere a sinner can go? The scandal of Jesus' actions here and having dinner at Levi's house with all those sinners, it's highlighted by a question asked to the disciples in verse 16. And the tragedy of this question is that it comes from the religious people. It comes from the religious insiders who won't allow the sinners, the outsiders, to come in. It comes from people, the equivalent of that vicar. Look at verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? These Pharisees, I'm sure we've heard a lot about these Pharisees over the years. Their name literally means separated ones. They were the religious insiders. They were part of the religious establishment. And they were so focused on observing the law of Moses, but also all those extra laws and regulations they had added on to it. In fact, to give you one example, the Pharisees had 39 categories of forbidden activities on the Sabbath. You think the London Underground map's complicated? Can you imagine trying to keep up with that? Legalistic, self-righteous, more focused on externals rather than the heart, rather than people, prone to hypocrisy. Not practicing what they preached, lacking in mercy and care and compassion and love. And if you want to get a fuller picture of the Pharisees, turn to Matthew 23 or Luke 11. And you'll notice that Jesus pronounces woes on the Pharisees. But one verse really struck me as I thought about this, as I prepared this week. It's Matthew 23, verse 13. And there Jesus says to the Pharisees, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Isn't that awful? Isn't that tragic? The religious insider shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces, like that vicar did to that poor woman. The Pharisees see what Jesus does here at Levi's house. They see who he's spending time with, and they are affronted. They're disgusted. They're raging in Northern Irish language. And they shut the door, so to speak. So when I think about Pharisees and tax collectors, my mind can't help but turn to Luke 18. Do you remember that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector going up to pray? What did the Pharisee say? Well, the Pharisee said, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. As he stood proud with a head up probably, what did the tax collector say? He stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You hear in Mark 2:16, the Pharisees, they're outraged, they're shocked, they're offended. This is a scandal to them, what Jesus is doing. They want to stay away from sinners. They don't want to be unclean. They don't want to be contaminated by sinners. Yet the tragic irony is that in their self-righteous indignation, they are blind to the truth of their own hearts. Because the sin they're seeing in the tax collectors and the sinners is the exact same sin that is their greatest problem in their own hearts, yet they don't see it. They desperately need Jesus too, isn't that right? They desperately needed grace and forgiveness. Look at Jesus' response to these, what you might call religious insiders. Look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't come to call people who think they're righteous. Jesus didn't come to call people who are self-righteous, religious insiders, the healthy, so to speak, in this verse. People who think they've got it sorted. People who have religion and they think that's enough. People who do the right things and they think that's sufficient. Jesus came to call people to repentance. And do you know what that requires? That requires an awareness of sin, an awareness of brokenness, an awareness that I am a mess, God. I am so far away from you. I am a rebel. I have done terrible things. I desperately need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I can't get to heaven in my own strength with my good works and my religion and my traditions and my family heritage. I need you. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call the sick, people who know they need help. This is a real story. And can you imagine the expressions in the Pharisees' faces as Jesus said these words? These pompous, self-righteous, religious people who thought they had it all sorted. They might have looked good on the outside. They wore the right clothes. Yet their hearts were a mess. Can you imagine how they must have reacted? Their expressions. As essentially, Jesus is saying to them, you're sick. You're sinners. You need grace. That's not what the religious people wanted to hear, but that's what they desperately needed to hear. The scandal of grace is that outsiders, runaways, rebels, failures, misfits. The scandal of grace is that religious insiders, respectable, law-abiding, even people who've been baptized, even people who pay into the church, even people who attend church every single Sunday, even people who read their devotionals every day, all people, whoever they are, whatever they've done, good or bad, all of us are sinners, and all of us desperately need Jesus. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need this scandalous grace. Jesus is the Savior King, isn't he? He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life for you and me. He died on the cross for you and me because of our sins. He died in our place as our substitute. He died to make forgiveness possible. He did all of that because he loves you and me so, so much. And I wonder, have you, in your heart, in your life, have you experienced this good news for yourself? Have you experienced scandalous grace? It might be outrageous and shocking and offensive to some. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of salvation. To those who have been saved, this grace is beautiful. This grace is amazing. This is the grace that sets us free. I hope you've experienced it. If you haven't, I would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. I'd love to walk you through what it means to become a Christian. Please get in touch. But today, let's be thankful for this scandalous grace. Let's be thankful for God's love. Let's be thankful for Jesus. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scandal of grace. That even though we don't deserve your love, we haven't earned it, even though we can't, under our own steam and our own strength, sort ourselves out. Lord, thank you that because of Jesus, because of his love, because of the cross and the resurrection, because of the gospel, we can be saved. We can be rescued. We can be redeemed. Father, thank you that Jesus has ransomed us. Jesus has set us free. God, we praise you and we thank you for that unending love, that amazing grace that breaks every chain. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together of that grace, an amazing grace.